want to just start with a story. Our daughter, or our kids, we've always from an early age, we've encouraged them to pray before meals and to pray before bed. This all started with kind of scripted prayers that they would just repeat before meals and before bed, and it just got kind of old, and we felt that it was kind of empty. So we let them express themselves. We said, hey, you know, you guys are getting old enough. How about you guys start making your own prayers before the meal and before bed, and you guys start telling God what you feel. So our oldest, Audrey, she, and I'm always encouraged by it because she prays with thanksgiving. It's always thank you, God, for today, and I thank you that I'm going to have a good day tomorrow. I thank you I'm going to have a good sleep. I thank you that you're going to give me good dreams. I thank you for Jesus, and it's all just thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's awesome when I hear that I'm encouraged because my prayers don't always start and maintain that sort of posture of thanks. Oftentimes they start with, God, you're really good, and thank you for these few things, but then here's my list of things that, you know, are really burdening me. These are things that are going on in my family, friends, from the church. These are just things that are hurting me, questions I have, and I'm looking for an answer. And that leads us to our text for today. And if you have a Bible with me, or if you have your phone, feel free to open up to Psalm 90. That's what we're going to read, is Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is, just fun fact, is the oldest psalm in the Bible, and it is a prayer. I don't know, maybe if you open up your Bible, you see on top there's a little, oftentimes our publishers put in a title. In mine, the title is Mortal Man and Eternal God. But that's not the original title in the Hebrew. The original Hebrew title of this psalm is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. This is what they would have put in the original manuscript. I want to look at this just to kind of set us up before we get into the psalm. So first, this is a prayer of Moses. This isn't a psalm of praise, a psalm of declaration to God, but it's a prayer of Moses, the man who took Israel by the help of God to take them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and bring them towards the promised land. Second, he was a man of God, and we don't see this title often in Scripture, Moses being the man of God. Wouldn't it be great to pass on one day, and I don't know, what it was 4,000, 5,000 years later, still have this title as the man of God? But it shows you his relationship to God. Moses spoke with God directly. Moses saw God. Moses got the law from God on Mount Sinai. He brought it to Israel. So we'll start at verse 1. Verse 1, the psalm starts with a look of the great hope that we have in God, that Moses had in God. He prayed this way. He said, Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. So Moses starts off strong here. He says, you have been a refuge in every generation. God, you've been the refuge. You've been the one who's held us safe in every generation. Now, the Hebrew people had this oral tradition up to this point where they didn't have the scriptures put together like we did. We know, and most Bible scholars will agree, that Moses put together the majority of the first five books of the Bible. So if you lived in an early Hebrew Jewish household, you would grow up with your mother, father, grandparents telling you these stories of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Noah, of Adam and Eve. You would hear these stories of promises. You would hear these stories of promises being fulfilled, but also these stories of judgment when things gone wrong. So Moses knows, because he was brought up to know, that God, he has been the refuge in every single generation leading up to the point. Even in Moses' lifetime, he's personally seen God spare him as an infant from the infant genocide that was going on in Egypt. The Egyptians were trying to cut out all the male children from the Jews. They thought they were getting too powerful. So they figured, if these are going to be our slaves, we need them to, we got to take some of their power away. But Moses survived that. He saw God's power in delivering the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He saw the 10 plagues unfold right before his eyes. He was almost an extension of God's arm. He was the one doing the work that God told him to do. Moses knew that God was the one who was carrying them through. He heard these promises firsthand from the mouth of his parents, but also from the mouth of God. And he was relying on God alone to be the protector and provider. God is the refuge, not just in his generation, but in every generation, even before. Verse 2 continues on to share that even before the mountains were made, even before the earth was created, God was already God. And there's an interesting phrase in here that really caught my eye. And it's this phrase, he was God from eternity to eternity. I don't know if you can... This blew my mind. So God has been God before time began for eternity this way, and he's going to be God for eternity that way. This is Bible nerds, Bible scholars, whatever you want to call them. We get this idea that the term God's transcendence. It's the idea that God exists outside of time and space. He has no beginning and he will have no end. Earlier this week, Jack Sharlin, I don't know if he's here today, but he was looking for something to do. I was working here at the camp and he was looking for a job. So just to think of something for him to do, a time filler, I said, how about you go something to do. I want you to go to the parking lot and I want you to start counting the stones there. I said, I've seen trucks and trucks and trucks of rocks brought in. I don't know how many there are, but somebody surely wants to know. So why don't you just go and start counting? As sarcastic, I told him to do this. He said, I can't do that. I said, why not? This is going to take me that's going to take me 3 years to do that. I said, 3 years? But even in this huge expanse of rocks and stone, I don't know what the size is, but it's, I think, 12 inches deep. This amount of rocks that seems endless, even that has a beginning and an end, a place where you could start if you had enough motivation. I think Jack does, but he wanted to do something else that day. But if you started counting that immense amount, you would eventually have a beginning and an end of your numbers. But God's expanse is far beyond that. I can't grasp the concept of having no beginning and no end. As humans, the moment we're born, the doctor or the nurse or the midwife writes on their paperwork, this was the time of birth. I know my time of birth. I know Jimmy's because his was really easy to remember. I know a few of those, but the date and the time. Everything in our life revolves around dates and times. Your child is born. You have to bring them to a doctor's appointment. 9 o'clock on Tuesday morning, we have to go to the doctor so-and-so. They start school Monday through Friday, 9 to 3. There's time limits put on everything. Even the time we die, the moment we pass, the doctor, the nurse by our bed will state time of death and give an answer for that. Everything in our lives is bound by time, but God is not bound by time. Our lives will come to close at a point. Our lives will have a beginning and an end. Moses continues his prayer in this way. He says, you return mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours in the night. You end their lives and they sleep. They're like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows. By evening it withers and dries up. So Moses, being in the household of Pharaoh, would have been really educated. He would have the best teachers, the best scholars teaching him in the land of Egypt. He was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. He was being brought up to be the prince of Egypt. This was his, as Pharaoh thought, was his future. But Moses shares something in this prayer that isn't something that you can be taught by the best scholars, by the best, especially the best secular scholars in the world. This is something that can only be learned by experiencing and living life. It's not taught in schools, but rather taught by realizing who we are as people. And Moses shares here in these next few verses two things. First, he shares in verses 4 to 6 that life is short and it passes by so quickly. And second, he shares in verses 7 to 11 that life is difficult and at times it feels futile. In the end, he goes on to continue that in all things, we need to, through the gracious power of the Holy Spirit, make the most of it. So there is a light at this end of the tunnel, but first we need to get through the tunnel. The psalm starts dark, and oftentimes our prayers and our feelings can be dark. This is a real natural feeling that we experience. Our prayers often can start out like the psalm. It starts out with a short section of praise, and then it turns into a long section of questions and contemplations. Moses is expressing what many of us, I could say confidently, that all of us have expressed. So let's look at it from this standpoint. And my prayer is that by the end of today's message, any of us who might be feeling a sense of heaviness or despair will be able to, through the truth of who we are and the truth of who God is, we might be able to work through these feelings of darkness be able to look forward to a hope that we all share. So looking at these verses, starting in verse 4, remember when in Genesis, when Adam was created, the Bible tells us that Adam was taken out of the dust of the earth. God breathed his breath into him. God created out of dust a being in God's own image. Now, shortly after, Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, now that you've sinned, you're gonna toil by the sweat of your brow. Men, you're gonna be pulling thorns and poison ivy out of your gardens, and women, you're gonna have pain in childbirth. It's gonna happen. And the second thing is that eventually you're gonna die. You will return to this dust, and that's what Moses is referring to in his prayer here. We will all return to the ground. Our lives are short, and sometimes in our own eyes, they're too short. Moses uses a few word pictures here to kind of illustrate this fact. First, he compares a lifespan to yesterday. And what is yesterday? Yesterday is a day that's behind us. It's the day that's gone. Oftentimes, yesterday is filled with regrets. And, you know, I didn't get to finish this, actually. I'm going to have to do that next. But it's things that we haven't done. It's a memory of things that once were. Moses also compares it to a watch in the night. And the watch in the night was typically a four-hour period where a watchman would have to stand on a tower. He'd have to look into the night. He'd have to be alert, looking for dangers that could be coming to the city. After 4 hours, a bell would ring or a horn would sound, and he would be relieved by the next, where he would be, he could go back to rest. But this idea of this short time where you're focused, you're looking for dangers, and at the end of your time, your job is over, your time is over. He compares it to the cycle of grass, saying it grows in the morning and by evening it withers and it dies. Charles Spurgeon says, he's got an interesting quote about this. He says about this verse, here's the history of grass. It's sown, grown, blown, and mown. And this is the history of man. I tell you, old theologians, they didn't sugarcoat things, and they didn't beat around the bush, and neither did Moses. And so since this is in scripture, neither should we. Moses likewise is bluntly stating the fact that life is so short and it's passing by just as quickly as it came. He's only expressing a real life, everyday feeling. He contrasts our lives with the eternality of God's existence. In the eyes of God, 1,000 years are like a day. In the eyes of eternity, our lives are only a fleeting moment. He doesn't stop here. He continues in verses 4 to 11. He said, "For we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or if we were strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? The wrath matches the fear that is due you." I'll read one verse further. Verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts." There's a glimpse of the hope we're going to see in the end. Moses shares that life often feels so full of hardships, and at times it feels like it's futile. But in the end, he shares the overwhelming hope that we as Christians share. He shares the reality and the brutally honest feelings that even the strongest Christians feel at times. And I'm glad he shares these because it helps us know that we are not alone. When we have doubts and struggle with this blessed assurance that we have in our own faith, we too can bring these feelings to God. He doesn't leave us to wallow in the doubts and struggles that we have, but instead he shares the hope that every believer in Jesus shares, and that is that we have the Spirit of truth. Or last week we spoke about the belt of truth. We learned that it builds our faith, it binds us together, and it brands us as his people. Before we look at this hope, let's look together at the verses to process the feelings that I believe every person, whether Christian or not, encounter. Moses begins here that the wrath or the anger of God consumes us. He shares that that God knows all that we've done. He knows the secret things. He knows the open things. Every mistake, every sin is brought to light in the eyes of God. He knows our failures, our struggles, and our addiction. He knows our character flaws. He knows that we will all fall short of his glory. To add to this weight, the weight of this fact, Moses adds that our days will tend to be eaten away by the knowledge of God's wrath. And the end of our lives will end. And the end our lives, we will end our years with a sigh. I don't know if you know sighers, not a male horse or the place in The Hobbit, but I tend to be a sire. Something goes on, somebody does something totally ridiculous. I'm like, oh, man, right? Let's think of another one. The kids are fighting, or they break something you told not to touch. Like, oh, man, I got to go pick up a dining room set from Brampton after I was told it was only in Brantford. So that doubles my driving time at 5 o'clock. So there's rush hour traffic. I won't say who asked me to pick it up, but right? Those feelings are real. And Moses says we end our days, we end our lives with a sigh. This ah expression is an expression of disappointment. By using this phrase, I believe Moses is expressing just this. If we don't watch what we do or say in the life, in our life, if we don't plan ahead, if we don't plan according to God's purposes and God's will, we will end this life with a sigh. It will be disappointing. We will not have done all the things that we wish we've done. Often life does come, the end of life comes with regrets. We will not be able to be completely satisfied in our lives unless we align them with God's will for us. Moses continues in the next two verses with a recap of what he's just described. He just throws it all into one lump sum, and he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, our lives will last 70 to 80 years. The best of our lives will be filled with sorrow and struggle, and they will be over before you know it, all the while trying to understand the judgment of God. Sounds pretty grim. Worship practice, I told the guys what I was preaching on, and I was asked if we were going to dress emo and do the eyeshadow. But we're not ending here, because we have a hope. Moses was surrounded by people who were time and time again sinning. They were lacking trust in God. They were going against God's will for their life. One notable sin that the nation of Israel got themselves into was after the spies went to check out the land. The people of Israel I said, hey, no, like they're saying there's giants there. We don't want to go. We don't trust that we can defeat this mighty nation. So God said, well, you know, I've showed you that you can trust me in everything. I provided for you in a land that should be uninhabitable by man for so many years. I've given you water and food. I've given you deliverance. I parted literal seas for you, and you still won't trust me. So they, in the end, had this judgment put upon them. The people of Israel and Moses had to process these feelings of God's wrath. They were trying to understand, I'm sure some of them, I'm sure other ones knew, hey, we brought this on ourselves. But they were all trying to understand this judgment of God. When we look back in these stories in the Old Testament, don't we all seem to shake our heads at them? Like, don't we all do the same? Do you doubt God's power in your life? Do you doubt God's plan in your life? Do you ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit when he says, hey, you should go this way, but you turn to go this way and you make your life miserable for yourself? Do you shrug off the significance of the sacrifice that Jesus has given for us? Moses gives us this perfect example of how our prayers can turn from contemplating the hard things in life to asking for and seeking hope from the one who can give it. This is an example that we all need. It's an example that we can all use in our lives, and we are questioning, or when we are struggling with our own existence, with things going on around us. It's an example that allows us to find light even when the times seem so dark. So follow along with me starting in verse 12 as we look to the end of the psalm. First, Moses asks God to teach him to number his days so that he may develop wisdom in his heart. And Moses understands the shortness, the brevity of life. He understands it won't last long. He's seen so many people die in such a short period of time in the wilderness. He understands his time is so short. But he asks God for compassion. He says, teach me to number my days. He says, help me to make the days that I'm living today count for you. Help me to know your will. Help me to know what you want for me. Help me to know how to share you and how to lead people with you and to you. He asks to be satisfied with what's coming. He says in there, he says, for the amount of days that you've humbled me, so the amount of days that I've been questioning, also give me satisfaction for that amount of days. And this isn't, hey, you gave me 40 years of real tough life, now give me 40 years of good life. No, this means in my whole life, through the struggles, through the humbling, through the doubts, give me satisfaction in those. He asks to be able to rejoice for the rest of his days. This is a prayer that in his hard times, as he's humbled, he can still rejoice and see the work of God, and that it can also be seen by those who are watching. Moses wants us to remember that God is faithful and he has a great hope and a comfort, even in times of trouble, even when life hurts, and even when it seems that there is no light at the end of the tunnel. And I just want to close our time here with a story. Many of you know good friend and a longstanding member of this church, John Foreman, passed on Wednesday. And I had the awesome privilege of being with him in a mentorship. So last summer, me and John met weekly or biweekly. We got to read books together, read articles, compare them. We got to share about our lives. He got to challenge me in so many ways. We shared our testimonies together. We grew really close. We talked and laughed, and even there were times where we cried together. We grew super close. We were able to talk about anything. This summer, my visits with John, they changed. Many of you know he struggled with a lung disease, and it was irreversible, and it was progressive, meaning it couldn't be fixed, and it was just going to keep going on. The day before John passed, I was able to spend about 2.5 hours with him and Sharon at the hospital, and he apologized to me. He apologized that at our meetings, he was doing most of the talking. He said, you didn't learn anything, because I did all the talking. And I said, no, John, I've learned so much from you. I've learned, like, you've challenged me in my theology. You've challenged me in my own life, my personal walk with God. You've challenged me with my walk with my family. But the biggest thing I learned from this was his hope. So in his struggling with this irreversible progressive disease, he had this hope, and he prayed with this hope. He told me, he said, I pray all the time that God will heal me. He said, I know the doctor's diagnosis, but I serve a healer. And I am praying to this healer that he will take this disease out of me so that I can literally, and this is what I told him, I would love to see this. He said, I would literally stand on the rooftops, and anybody who's going to listen, I will tell them about the goodness of God. I will tell them the gospel. If they're willing to share, if they're willing to listen, I will stand on the rooftops and proclaim the goodness of him. But he also said, if this isn't God's plan, if this isn't God's will, I will, every chance I get, I will share the gospel with those around me. And he did just that. With a neighbor who would often help them with chores around the house, with a Chevy who brought the oxygen tanks, the guy who took his job when John gave it up, the doctors and the nurses in the hospital, John made it clear to them that this may be your diagnosis, but you know, God's got bigger things. And even to the end, every chance he got, he shared the goodness and the faithfulness and the hope that he had in his heart. I'm going to invite Amanda and Kaylee up. We're going to sing a song together. And when I was preparing this message, I had a direction I was going to go. And after events from this week, I ripped it up and I threw it out, and I realize, no, this isn't just a psalm. This is a prayer, and these are real feelings. And in these feelings, even though they can be dark at times, we have a hope. And this song that we're going to sing it as well is a song that's taken me through hard times. And I know that some of the testimony from some people here, it's been their testimony too, that this song has taken them from a place of darkness and helped them to see and helped them to know that God is with us. He is near with us. The God that we serve will lead us to an understanding that takes despair and misunderstanding, and he will turn it to rejoicing in the knowledge of the truth that he is. Psalm 30, verse 5 says the same thing about these feelings. The psalmist here says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'd like you guys all to say that with me. We're going to say it 2 or 3 times. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. One more time. Weeping may enjoy for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So let's sing this song together. to close our time of worship this morning, not just as a song, but as a prayer of declaration, a declaration of who God is, even when life hurts, even when we have questions. Help us all to remember that God is faithful and he brings us joy, even in the darkest times, and let his light be what leads us through each moment in our lives.